business. I hope we've got a good week ahead of us in the material we're going to look at together this week. I've called this morning's session Teach Yourself Hebrews. I'm not quite certain about what I'm just about to tell you, but I think the information is correct. I think it was just after the Second World War that when there was a great move for self-improvement, there was a series of books came out which were Teach Yourself books, and I can remember as a little boy these blue and yellow books with a very distinctive colour which told you teach yourself marquetry or teach yourself crocheting, not because I was interested in crocheting, you understand, but whatever it is you wanted to do, however you wanted to improve yourself, then there were these little books which just gave you some ideas how to get in to a particular skill. There were some which taught you languages as well, and it's possible still to buy a book, Teach Yourself Hebrew. Well, I've just added an S on the end, and the idea of our sessions this week are to teach ourselves Hebrews, if we can. How can we get in to the letter to the Hebrews? And what I'm going to suggest is that there are seven things that we could take into account as we look together at the letter to the Hebrews. And I'll just put these down as a way of learning how to deal with the letter to the Hebrews. And you might just like to jot these down. We're certainly not going to look at each of them in turn this morning, but over the rest of the week, then gradually we should be able to hit each of these seven points. That's the plan anyway. And point number one is very simple, and that is, never let us forget when we're reading the letter to the Hebrews that it was written to Hebrews. So although there is a message for us, what we have to do first of all is to realise those to whom it was first addressed, what their particular circumstances were, and why those circumstances were met by the information that they received. Point number two is that there is an incredible focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very easy for us, as we read through Hebrews, to forget that focus. Despite the fact it's there on every page and almost in every verse, sometimes we think that Hebrews is telling us, for example, about the law, or about the tabernacle, or about the priest. It isn't. Hebrews is telling us about Jesus. Now, it uses the law, uses the tabernacle, uses the priest, but it's to teach us about Jesus. So, always remember that focus is there in the letter to the Hebrews, and that's something that we will learn, I hope, as we go through. The third point is that we need to be alert to the fact that there are certain critical words within the letter to the Hebrews that we need to take note of, and they are repeated. Some of them not repeated many times, but nonetheless, the repetition is there, and those words are particularly important. And we need to come to grips with what the words mean and what the implications of those words are. And we'll pick up some of those during the week as we go through. Then the fourth point is that there are some very important quotations from the Old Testament in Hebrews. And it will help us if we mark those and we realise why it is those particular quotations are used. And Hebrews is heavy in Old Testament quotations, and that's for a particular reason. So we just need to note where they are, where they fall, and why it is they're used. And we're going to do some of that this morning. Point number five is that in Hebrews there are some significant parables. Now that may be surprising, and you may be just scratching your head for a moment and thinking, well, what parables are there in Hebrews? Well, there are, and we will see those and notice their importance. Point number six is that Hebrews is built around what the Day of Atonement was intended to present to the nation of Israel. And it's almost as if it's a snapshot taken on that one day in Israel's year, and explaining why it was there. So the Day of Atonement is an important feature of the letter to Hebrews. And then finally, point number seven, is that having learned all these different things, there are certain, what I've called, unmistakable consequences that follow. There are certain implications from the information that we learn that we have to understand. In other words, there are lessons for us. That's point number seven. So let's start, shall we, just by trying to reflect on the fact that, that the letter was written to Hebrews. And you may wonder, therefore, why there's that slide taken from space. The reason I'm showing you that, it's almost like a holiday photo for me and Jane. It's one of our favourite parts of the world. That's Switzerland, just in case you didn't know. And that's north, and that's south. This is Lake Geneva. And for those of you who know Switzerland, Interlaken is about there, and the Jungfrau Mountain in the Alps is about there. So, you may think, well, what on earth has Switzerland got to do with Hebrews? Well, only for this reason. It's just to introduce point number one about the fact that, that the letter was written to Hebrews. Last year, Jane and I went to Davos. Now, Davos is right up in that corner, up there. Davos is where they hold the meeting of world leaders, and let me just quickly say that wasn't the reason we were there. They didn't invite me last year. And anyway, they go in the winter and we went in the summer. So we were in Davos and we were walking on a mountainside, probably at about 8,000 feet or so, and we were geared for walking on a mountain, so we got walking boots, and we got our waterproof jackets, not that we needed them that day, but we were ready for any winds that there might be. We had got Swiss walking sticks with us, which helps you when you're going downhill. And we were walking quite calmly along a mountain track, when suddenly coming to us the other way were these two gentlemen, who you notice were not kitted out for walking on mountains, even though they've got their Swiss walking sticks. Notice they've got them there. And there is no doubt who they are. It was surprising just how many Orthodox Jews there were at that particular spot. There happened to be two Jewish hotels in Davos, and people from the Orthodox community go there for their holidays. And so wherever we walked on the mountains, we seemed to meet them. And no concession, really, apart from the walking sticks, to the circumstances. And it's that sort of view that the traditional understanding, the traditional way of life, that's what underlies the reason for the writing of the letter to the Hebrews. And it was to meet that sort of attitude which says, I'm not going to take account of any other circumstance but the ones I know, that caused the apostle to write the letter to the Hebrews. And I just thought perhaps the visual thing might help fix that in your mind. It's that sort of mindset that the letter to the Hebrews is addressed to. Now, I don't very often tell you to do that, but could you just for a moment close your Bibles? The reason is that I don't trust you not to cheat. So if you just close your Bibles for a moment. And I'd like a bit of help, all right? And I know you know your Bibles well, so... can someone tell me the first word in the letter to the Romans? Letter to the Romans, I said. Paul, thank you very much. Yes, it's Paul. First word in letter to Galatians. That's also Paul, right. First word in Peter's first letter. Peter's first letter? Paul isn't the first word in that. Peter, yes, thank you very much. The first word in the letter of James. James. First word in the letter of Jude. Jude, yes. First word in the letter to the Hebrews. Interesting, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's God. And it's important that we recognize that. The letter to the Hebrews is totally different from all the other letters that there are in the New Testament. For that reason, what we have here is perhaps the most direct message from God in the whole of the New Testament. The other messages come particularly through intermediaries. Paul, Peter, James, Jude, John. God now is speaking more directly to the readers than he is in any other part of the New Testament.
And first verse, and you can open your Bibles now, and I promise I'm not going to make you close your Bibles again. The first verse of the letter to the Hebrews tells us that God spoke at sundry times in divers manners to the fathers by the prophets, in many parts and in many ways. I've deliberately hyphenated those words because the Greek words are like that. They're compound words, and it's many parts, many ways that God is speaking. And God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So that was his work in the past. Now he's speaking in these last days by his Son. And that's really the information that we have at the opening of the letter to the Hebrews. God is speaking. He's done it, used different methods, used different ways, done it in different times, used prophets in the past, but now, last days, and in particular, of course, in its first application, the last days of Jewish times, he spoke by his Son. But how appropriate it is that that phrase, last days, appeared when we think of the message for ourselves. And he speaks to us in these last days by his Son. So these many parts and many ways by which God is going to speak. And you can list some of the many parts. So the seed of the woman, that was a method that God used to teach about his purpose with mankind. Promises to Abraham is another method that he used. And all of these we're familiar with. The promises to David, law of Moses, the development of the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And he used different methods. So they were the many parts. What about the many ways? Well, he taught sometimes by vision. He taught sometimes by dreams. He taught by prophecies. He taught by types, taught by shadows. So God is using a variety of different methods to try and get the message across. But in the last days, as the pinnacle of his approach towards men and women, to teach them of his purpose, then he teaches by his Son. And then I mentioned the importance of quotations in the letter to the Hebrews. Now, many of these you'll know. I've deliberately marked throughout Hebrews in my Bible and marked in red all the quotations from the Old Testament. It's surprising how they stand out from the page. Every page of Hebrews is red in my Bible as a result of doing that. And just notice this. You just turn over from page to page as we take them through. Chapter 1, the real important quotation, although chapter 1 is full of quotations, of course, if it's got Psalm 2 there and 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 104, Psalm 45, but probably the most extensive quotation in Hebrews chapter 1 is Psalm 102. And I've just marked that one out for our purposes this morning as being the important quotation that relates to Hebrews chapter 1. That's not to say the others are unimportant, but it seems to be the one that stands out as being the primary quotation in Hebrews chapter 1. Then if you turn to chapter 2, then we've got quite a long quotation, starting there at verse 6, from Psalm 8, even though Psalm 22 and Psalm 16 and Isaiah 8 appear a little bit later in the chapter. So Psalm 8 is the important quotation that relates to Hebrews chapter 2. Then we really need to take chapters 3 and 4 together. It's a shame, really, there's a chapter break between the two of them, because these two form a parcel, which join together. And Psalm 95 is regularly referred to in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. You'll see the extensive quotation there, beginning halfway through verse 7 of Hebrews 3 and running through to the end of verse 11. And then when we come to chapter 5, again, we've got a parcel of chapters, 5, 6, and 7, which are built around the teaching that's found in that oft-quoted psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 110. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Sorry, it's not that, is it? Psalm 110, verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then we move on to chapters 8 and 9, and again, those two chapters come together, and chapter 8 is almost completely a quotation from Jeremiah 31 about the importance of the new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, a covenant where their laws will be put in their hearts. So that's the quotation that underlies Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. And then we come to chapter 10. And chapter 10 has got this long quotation from Psalm 40. It starts in verse 5 and runs through to the end of verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? You probably didn't think of a quotation in Hebrews chapter 11. But it's there, you know. And it's Habakkuk 2 that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 11. And you say, well, where is it? All right, I've cheated. It's right at the end of chapter 10. But really, it's built on in chapter 11. So Habakkuk 2 is quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 37 and 38, but it relates to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12, the important quotation there is from Proverbs 3, that's Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And then in the final chapter of Hebrews, if I'm allowed, we're going to put two quotations in under that, Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm 118, because they're brought together, you'll notice, in Hebrews chapter 13, and there in verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. And it's a combination quotation from Joshua 1 verse 5 and Psalm 118 verse 6. Now, the interesting thing about those quotations is that having listed them like that, it's then possible just to look at the quotations and to look at nothing else at all in the letter to the Hebrews and get an overview of what the letter to the Hebrews is about. It's almost as if there's a pond in front of us and it's got stepping stones across it, and the stepping stones are the Old Testament quotations, and we can move from one to the next, to the next, to the next, until we finally reach the opposite side. So, let's just take that journey, shall we, across the pond of Hebrews, and find out what it is that we're being taught. And all we're going to do is just go from quotation to quotation. So if you'd like to go back to the beginning of Hebrews now, and just follow through the quotations, or just see my summary of those quotations as they come up on the screen, then what you'll see is that you do get the message of Hebrews being brought out in a very interesting way, I think. So let's just have a look at them, shall we? Psalm 102 tells us that the Jewish order was passing because Christ is supreme. And in Psalm 8, Jesus was made lower than the angels before he was crowned with glory. And so we now move on to chapters 3 and 4, which tell us that the rest to which Moses led Israel was not the great rest that was still to come. And then chapters 5 to 7, for Jesus is an ever-living priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. And chapters 8 and 9, the old covenant which led to death was therefore giving way to the new living covenant of the heart, as that quotation from Jeremiah 31 teaches us. And then we come to chapter 10. Jesus was not like the animal sacrifices. He chose to offer not an animal, but himself, and fulfill God's will, which is what Psalm 40 teaches us. And so, for Hebrews chapter 11, we can benefit from his sacrifice through showing absolute faith in God's provision. Whatever worldly troubles may beset us, which is what Hebrews chapter 12 is about. And then finally, because God our helper will never leave us or forsake us. It's quite incredible, isn't it? How those quotations just set out for us what the letter to the Hebrews is about. And we can just step from one to the other and learn that message in such a neat way. So it is worth taking note of those Old Testament quotations as we come across them in the letter to Hebrews. But God was writing to people in the last days. In these last days, as that first verse of the letter to the Hebrews taught. And God spoke by a son, as we learn in that verse. Verse 2, in these last days he's spoken to us by his son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. And the message that we're told from this verse right at the end of Hebrews is, don't refuse the one who speaks. So at the beginning we're told, God speaks by his son. And the exhortation to us is, don't refuse him when he speaks. So we've got to listen to the words of God through Jesus. That's the message, isn't it? So is it therefore possible for us, just as we step through Hebrews by going through the Old Testament quotations, to find as well a significant message from the words of Jesus that are recorded in Hebrews? Because God is speaking by a son, and we mustn't refuse him when he speaks. So let's just look at the words of Jesus in Hebrews, shall we? And there aren't any. Now, don't you find that surprising? God spoke by a son, and don't refuse him who speaks, and there aren't any words of the Lord in Hebrews. Now, there must be a reason for that, mustn't there? And we've been led towards a conclusion and discovered that the conclusion can't be supported. So there's got to be a reason for it. Well, there is an exception. And the exception is Hebrews 10. So just turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and notice this. Because I suppose it's true to say that these are the words of the Lord. But they're taken from Psalm 40. Let's look at that quotation again that starts in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. And you can hear the Lord's voice, can't you? Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And they're probably the only words of the Lord in the letter to the Hebrews. Now please prove me wrong on this. If you can find some more, please tell me. But these are the only ones I can find. And they're a quotation from Psalm 40. But they were used when the Lord was living upon earth in probably the most significant place. And you know where they were used. And we're going to think more about this evening when we come to think about prayer. They were used in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. I come to do thy will, O God. And so what Hebrews is doing, if I'm right, and these are the only words of the Lord, albeit a quotation from Psalm 40, what these words are doing are saying, and that becomes, that bending of the Lord's will to his Father's will for the accomplishment of his Father's purpose is what Hebrews is all about. If we miss that, if we miss the willingness of the Saviour to be the Saviour for mankind, then we've missed what Hebrews is about. And so right here in the heart of the book, lo, I come to do thy will. God spoke by his Son. And so he did. God, it was speaking. The first word. And so we can forget all the arguments about who it was who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. And you can have your suggestions. And they mean absolutely nothing at all. Because the message is from God. And the human author has been deliberately obscured for us. Deliberately. To make the point that God is speaking by his Son. Oh, not by his Son. See, the Revised Version of Hebrews 1 verse 2, I think quite correctly, translates that preposition. He spoke in a son. So in many parts and many ways, God had spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but now in a son, God is speaking. And it's the message that's going to come through the Son, which is God's message, which is the only thing that is going to change men and women. And the men and women who are going to be changed are people who, under other circumstances, never change. Keep fixed in your mind that picture of the two Orthodox Jews walking on the mountain in Switzerland. Now, nothing is going to change them, but only a message from God will. And it's the hard-heartedness of mortal man that has to be changed by God. And so right at the heart of Hebrews, 13 chapters, okay, halfway through, it was that quotation from Jeremiah 31 that is the basis of Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. Take away the heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh. Write the law in their hearts. That's the message, because only there is the change going to be effective. And so God speaks in a son. And as we've already thought, it's perilous if we refuse he who speaks to us. So see that you refuse not him that speaks. So this is God speaking to us. And as we've thought, there's a great focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews. Quite rightly, God is speaking in a son. And so wherever we go in the letter to the Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is always brought to the fore, because it's through him that this message is being brought to men and women. And so what we're taught, and this is in a verse from the last chapter of Hebrews, about Jesus, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that verse is particularly helpful because what it's doing for us is setting out three periods of time. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In just the same way as God is unchangeable from everlasting to everlasting, then we're told that his purpose in Christ has not changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's a little exercise for you. Remember, I'm not trying to give all the answers. That's because I've not got them. I'm not trying to give you all the answers about Hebrews. What I'm trying to do this week is just to give you some tools for your own study of the letter to the Hebrews. So what I'm suggesting to you is that you take a piece of paper and you divide it into three. And in your first column, you head yesterday. The second column you head today, and the third column you head forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as you go through the letter to the Hebrews and find things written about the Lord and his work, ask yourself, well, in which of these columns does this fall? Let me just give you an example so you can see what I mean. And we can fill in all of those three columns along one line in that way. We're told of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews, in the days of his flesh. Well, that's past. It was past so far as the original recipients of the letter were concerned. Because by the time they received the letter, the Lord had lived and died, been raised and ascended to his Father's right hand. So when it talks about the days of his flesh, it was talking about things that were in history, things that were past. Then we're also told about the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he does. Thankfully, he does. And he's there for our sakes, interceding with the Father for us. And so today, the Lord is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But there is still work that the Lord must accomplish. And how we're strained until it's done. And so Hebrews tells us, and he who shall come will come. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is still future, And so that saying about the Lord has got to go in our third column. And so as we're reading through Hebrews, we can start to fill in this chart, which is telling us things about the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us things that he did in the past, telling us things that he's doing now, and that's particularly interesting as that column fills up, to learn about the Lord's present work amongst us, and then the work that is still to be accomplished, work that is forever, that is for the future. Well, let's move on, shall we? Because as we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an excellency in learning about him. As we garner information about the Lord Jesus, then we draw closer to him. We appreciate more what has been accomplished for us. We are the more prepared to worship him because we learn about the excellency of the work. So what can we learn? Well, there's one word that we need to pick up. Remember, one of our tips, tip number three, was that there are some critical words in Hebrews. So let's just look at a critical word that tells us about the excellency of Christ's work. And it's this word, better. It translates that Greek word, kriton. And it occurs a number of times in Hebrews, in particular in 12 verses spread throughout the book. And it's just worth our while listing them. So, sorry that this slide is so full, but we perhaps just need to see them. So, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, we're told that the Lord was better than the angels, and it's that Greek word kriton. Here's this critical word. It's teaching us about the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's quite a gap. Chapter 6 and verse 9. And interestingly, this isn't telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the apostle in writing is saying, we're persuaded better things of you. So it's as if it's saying to us that Christ has an excellency, and in that we become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to model ourselves upon him. And in our modelling of him, it's a matter of self-improvement. Interesting, that idea, isn't it? Because we started off by thinking of self-improvement in the Teach Yourself books. But discipleship is about self-improvement. It's about ridding ourselves of us and clothing ourselves with him, isn't it? It's about that improvement. So not something that we can take credit for ourselves, but the credit goes to the Lord and to his Father. And so there must be something better of us that comes as a result of our association with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, when in talking, it's Hebrews 7 and verse 7, in talking about Abraham and Melchizedek and the blessing, where the apostle confirms for us that it's the less that's always blessed of the better. So it was Melchizedek who blessed Abraham. And again, we're to draw the comparison, aren't we? If the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the less is blessed of the better, then a blessing comes to us because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has been elevated. He is the excellent, supreme one, and blessings will flow from him, and we are the ones who are the recipients of those blessings. And as we receive those blessings, Hebrews 7 verse 19 tells us, that it brings in a better hope. The hope that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ is a supreme hope. More than any other hope that could possibly be described, this is the better hope. And it uses that particular word. Or three verses later, Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. We thought, haven't we, of that quotation from Jeremiah 31 about the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant is better. And that's brought in by the work of the Lord. Not only is it a better covenant, and that phrase is picked up again in Hebrews 8 verse 6, but it's built on better promises. And constantly this work of Christ is being underlined for us. Better sacrifices are required. Hebrews 9 verse 23. There is a better substance because it's an enduring substance, not one that's going to fade or pass, like the glory on Moses' face, but this is going to continue. And for that reason, it's better. Those faithful of old looked for a better country, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And later in the same chapter, they were looking for a better resurrection. Of course people were thankful when Lazarus came to life, but he came back to life as a mortal man. And the resurrection at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a resurrection to life, and life forevermore. It's a better resurrection. And those that died in faith are waiting for that resurrection, as of course we are too. And there is in store better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And the blood of the covenant speaks better things than the blood of Abel, we're told, in Hebrews 12, verse 24. So we can begin to grasp, can't we, the significance of this word. So it's not just describing the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over those things that went before, some of those many parts and many ways by which God spoke, true though that is. But then that thought is expanded to talk about all the other things that are better, from which we benefit and receive that great blessing. So it's such a significant word, and one of the few significant words that are used in Hebrews to get the message across. So it's worth noting that and seeing it as it appears in the letter to Hebrews. And the message that we're being taught is that Jesus is greater. And that was the first use of that word better, remember? So Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's better than the prophets. God in many parts and many ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but Jesus is greater than the prophets. And in these last days, therefore, God has spoken in his Son. But Jesus is greater than the angels. That's how Hebrews chapter 1 goes on. So this idea of better is continuing. Better than the prophets, better than the angels. Even though he was made for a little time lower than the angels, nonetheless, when the first begotten was brought into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. And the less is always blessed of the greater. So if they are worshipping, then Jesus must be greater than the angels. Great though angels are, greater than the angels. Greater than Moses. Well, to men with their long ringlets and skull caps, greater than Moses is saying a lot, isn't it? And that's the message, you see. Gradually, all of that that the Jews had rested upon is being chipped away by the message that's coming from God. So Jesus is greater than prophets, angels, and Moses. Greater than Aaron and the priesthood. And there's a large section of Hebrews that gives us that information. And then Hebrews chapter 8. Just look at this, the opening of the 8th chapter of Hebrews. Now the things which we have spoken, all of these things which speak about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his supremacy, of those things that we have spoken, this is the sum. And it's as if, and sometimes we do this, don't we, as we're working through a matter, we say we're just going to draw some preliminary conclusions. Well, here are the preliminary conclusions as we've got halfway through the letter to the Hebrews. And what are they? What conclusions is it possible for us to draw? The things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. So everything is now going to turn upon this one who is greater than all of those that went before him and is now sitting at the Father's right hand. He is the great high priest, is, notice, remember Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great high priest. And he is the minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And so tomorrow's subject is going to be all about looking at Jesus, seeing him. And we're going to spend some time in doing that. We'll just go back a little bit earlier now in Hebrews, because although that's our subject for tomorrow, let's just pick up here in Hebrews chapter 2 some of the information that we need. Hebrews chapter 1 has spoken about all of that information about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly his supremacy here, as Hebrews 1 ends, over angels, who are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And you'll notice where the emphasis is in that verse. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Just contrast that with the information that we have in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And there's an enormous difference between a son and a minister, a son and a servant, which is what Hebrews is going to reveal to us, that difference. So Moses was a servant in the house of God. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the heir. And on that premise that the apostle has discovered is now based this great teaching. So Hebrews 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. The message that's coming to us now is not coming through prophets, great though the prophets were, and what they spoke was the word of God. The message that's coming to us is not coming through the angels, whose task it was to reveal to men like Moses what God required of his people. No, the message is coming to us not by servants, not by ministers, but by a son. And in just the same way as the son is better than the prophets, the angels, Moses, the tabernacle, the priest, so we ought to give the more earnest heed. Can you see how those words are based on this idea of better? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is better, then it's going to require more of us. We ought to give the more earnest heed. We've got to listen more carefully. Because this now is the message that is being brought by the Son. And it might just give you a clue. Do you remember one of our tips, tip number 5, was about there being significant parables in Hebrews? And there was one parable that the Lord taught. You remember the parable of the vineyard? And the parable of the vineyard is just expanded for us in the letter to the Hebrews. God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us in the Son. So the parable of the vineyard said that the master of the vineyard sent his servants the prophets, and we know how they treated them. And in the end, he said, I will send my Son. Maybe they'll reverence my Son. Perhaps they'll give the more earnest heed to the Son. And of course they didn't. But it was necessary for that message to be repeated again. And so that's what Hebrews is doing. It's spreading out that parable again for us. It's telling us about the prophets. It's not telling us about the treatment that the prophets received. It's just saying that is now past. And it's almost in the mercy of God that the treatment of the prophets has been forgotten. Even the treatment of the Son has been forgotten. And God is still appealing through the Son. And what we must do is make our response. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, notice this in verse 3, so great salvation? You see, Jesus was better than, there was our significant word. Because he was better than, we have to give them more earnest heed. And as a result of that, the salvation, which is going to be extended, is so great. So great, it's almost impossible to describe it. There aren't exalted enough terms to describe the salvation that God is offering to his people as he speaks through his Son. So you can see, can't you, why we've got to look at Jesus. Everything is pointing to him. The whole of this message is telling us that. And furthermore, as verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And what's now happening is that the message of the Lord is being linked with the work of the apostles who carry that message forward. So yes, God did speak in a Son, but just like throwing a pebble into a pond, the ripples of that teaching are being carried out now by the work of the apostles. And the teaching that started with the Lord is being continued. And what Hebrews is saying is, and must be continued by those who accept him. Go back. Go back and you're lost. You're with all those things that are past. But realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there in the prophets and was there during his time on earth, is here now and will come. And that message is one which is to convince us to follow in his steps. So, those 7 points, just to repeat them again. Don't let us forget that the message was written to the Hebrews. As we're going to pick up tomorrow, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the critical words. We've looked at one of them this morning, but we'll bring out more as we go through the week. Take note of those important quotations. That way we were just able to step through the message to Hebrews. The parables, and I've given you a hint about one of those, that the letter is written, is built around the Day of Atonement. And that finally, and we've just looked at some of that here in Hebrews chapter 2, there are some unmistakable consequences that flow. And I hope, as we work our way through Hebrews, you'll find its message as exciting and enlivening as I do. Thank you very much.